Scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. That's found on page 1648 in your pew Bibles. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There ends the reading of God's holy word. Hi, the children join me up front this morning.
No.
Good morning. It is your birthday, I know. Happy birthday. How's everybody doing this morning? Did everybody wish Ellie and Mila a happy birthday yet? Ready? One, two, three.
Happy birthday!
Well, I have a question for you guys. Has anything ever really cool happened to you that you just had to go out and tell people about it? Has that happened to anybody? Yeah? And who did you tell, Joshy? You told your friends at school? Anybody else? Who did you tell when something really, really awesome happened? Who'd you tell, Zach? You tell your best friends. That's a good person to tell. Who else? Maybe you tell your parents. If you get like a good grade at school especially, you'd tell your parents. Or your grandparents. You tell me. Absolutely. And that's just what we like to do. We like to go out and share all the cool things that we have. Or have happened with. And that's exactly what happened in our scripture lesson this morning. In the Bible, Philip was a man, and he got to meet Jesus. Now, do you guys think it'd be really cool if you got to meet Jesus? Would you tell people about that? Exactly, and that's what Philip did. He went and told his friend Nathanael. And then he went and took Nathanael to Jesus, and Nathanael was so excited too, and he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, just like he actually is. And that's what we're supposed to do too. Even though we don't get to see Jesus like Philip and Nathanael do, we know all the things that Jesus did for us, and we know that Jesus comes and lives in our hearts and comforts us and helps us throughout this world. And so we're supposed to go and tell that good news to all the people that we know, because it's just so exciting that we have to share it. So let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we just thank you that you sent your Son into this world and gave us this good news. And we just pray that we can share that news with everybody that we know, Lord, and can let them know how great you are and that they can know you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. See me after the service for your snack. Don't forget.
In our American culture, there's just some things that we are very used to seeing out in public. Just some things that are very common. Things that you know, we see every day. Like, we're used to seeing young people who are wearing hoodies when it's not even particularly cold and with the hoods up, even when they're driving. You know, we don't even think about that so much anymore. If you go to Tilden Township to shop, you're not surprised to see somebody in full backpacking gear, you know, maybe pausing to take a nap, sleeping, maybe at Walmart, or refreshing themselves by the side of the road, living this close to the Appalachian Trail. You know, that's not unusual at all. For some of us, when we go traveling around and we see horses and buggies on the street, it doesn't even merit a second look for us because we're so used to that sort of thing. Well, back in the time of Jesus, there were things that everybody was used to seeing then as well. There were itinerant teachers pretty much everywhere, along with their corresponding pupils. There were two Greek words that were very common in those days, didaskalos, which meant teacher, and mathetes, which meant pupil or disciple. Now, here's the deal. It was impossible for a didaskalos, a teacher, to be a teacher unless he had mathetes. And it's impossible to be a mathetes, a pupil or a disciple, unless you had a didaskalos. It was the connection between the teacher and the pupil that made each one of them who they were. And the relationship between teacher and pupil is what discipleship is all about. Now, I want you to wrap your head around that this morning, because that's what we're going to talk about. Discipleship is all about relationships. It's all about a connection. So I want to give you a feel for the days in which Jesus, our Lord, lived and was making disciples. Now, the Greeks, who we always look to when we want to understand the time of Jesus, were all about the whole idea of schools of thought. Teachers, the didaskalos, would gather together groups of disciples. Actually, disciples would seek them out, and they would all be like-minded about a particular philosophy. Now, the Greeks were they just loved the world in which they lived. They were just fascinated by the world in which they lived. They looked closely and thought deeply about everything. Now, they noticed, for instance, that rivers kept flowing. So they believed that no man could step into the same river twice. Now, they thought that for two reasons. One, because when you stepped in the river the second time, it would no longer be the same river you stepped in the first time because that river had already moved downstream. Now, the second reason is you wouldn't be the same person that you were when you stepped into the river the first time. You'd be a different person when you stepped into the river the second time. Everything was changing, okay? So there were whole schools of thinking about changing, the whole idea of motion. And so certain philosophers would get into this observation of change and motion, and disciples gathered. And then there was another philosopher who thought, if something is going to move from point A to point B, that at some point it has to be halfway. And if it's halfway, then at some point it must be a quarter of the way, and so on and so on. So he thought, well, in the end, you come to a point where the thing hasn't moved at all, so motion must be an impossibility. Disciples gathered. You know, it must have been mind-bending to be a Greek back then. In those days, you just sought out your philosopher, you got into your school of thought, you had a great time being a disciple of philosophy, and you sat around contemplating your navel. It must have been great fun. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of that was worthless. The ancient Greeks were also fascinated with math and geometry and astronomy and architecture. And there were teachers and disciples in every discipline. And they were so common in those days. And we still reap the benefit of much of their insight. Now, in addition to the Greeks, the Jews also had their own approach to discipleship. There were those who prided themselves on being disciples of Moses. We're disciples of Moses. They believed that since Moses had received the law from God, the law was a matter of principle. They believed that the principles needed clarification so that the people would understand exactly what God intended them to do. So they had their rabbis, the Greek didaskalos, and the schools of rabbis would all get together and they would try to interpret the law so that they would understand the principles which God had ordained. But when you talked about discipleship to the Greeks, it meant discipleship of philosophy. When you talk about disciples of Moses, you were talking about disciples of principles. Now, out of this group came known in the scriptures, the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees have gotten a really bad press. We all know the Pharisees were hypocrites, and we don't like the Pharisees very much. But if we're going to be fair to them, they believed very firmly in the law as it was given to Moses. And they were very much concerned about the Talmud, a collection of writings on the opinions of rabbis. And they were very much concerned about the Mishnah, the written account of oral tradition. And all of them were very concerned that unknowingly somebody might break the law and it would displease God. And so to make sure that nobody accidentally went against the law, they added 365 prohibitions. And they added 250 extra commands just so you wouldn't do it by accident. You wouldn't go against the law of God by accident. Disciples gathered. But what was different between the deep-thinking Greeks was that the Jews were concerned with principles. You do this, and you don't do this. You can go here, but you can't go there. Teachers and disciples, not interested in Greek philosophy, interested in behavior. Then our Lord spoke of the disciples of John the Baptist, the passage that Johnny read. John the Baptist had his disciples. They were a different kind of disciple. John the Baptist looked around him. He didn't like what he saw. And so he started a protest movement. He said, you know, things just aren't the way they ought to be. And we're going to change some things around here. And he was outside of the establishment. And he preached outside in the wilderness because they didn't want him preaching in their churches. And disciples gathered. They gathered because John the Baptist was against something. You know, it is never hard to find people to join a protest. Have you ever noticed that? So there was no shortage of teachers, no shortage of disciples at the time of our Lord Jesus. The Greeks had them. There were disciples of Moses. There were disciples of Pharisees. There were disciples of John the Baptist. But the key was there was a relationship between the leader and the master, the didaskalos, the rabbi, whatever you want to call him, and those who had sought them out to sit under their teaching. Following him. The students sought out the teachers. Now into this situation comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord does something different than all of these other guys. He invites people to become his disciples. But the relationship is not one of Greek philosophy. It's not a relationship of Moses' principles. It's not a relationship of the Pharisees' behavior. It's not even a relationship of John the Baptist's protest. He makes a very, very simple invitation to people, and this is what his invitation is. Come unto me. He issues this simple command. He goes to them, radical concept. He goes out of his way to go to them as they're mending their nets as fishermen or gathering their money when they're tax collectors, and he just says, follow me. And as he picks his first disciples, if we wanted to, we could read in Mark's gospel that there's a very beautiful little expression that we can really slip over. We're not paying any attention. He selected his disciples so that they might be with him. You see the difference? So that they might be with him. So that he might share his life with them. The difference between the disciples of our Lord Jesus and the disciples of all these other people and movements was the relationship between the teacher and the student was different. It was a different kind of connection. And I can't stress this enough because that's the definition of Christian discipleship. You wondered when I was going to get to it, right? Now, let me make something really clear. It is not hard to find people in our world who would be very, very happy to tell you that they follow a Christian philosophy about life. They believe that there's a lot of truth in Christianity, and they looked into it and they figured Christianity was better than most. But that's as far as they go. Now, there's other people that go further than that. They say, we need to more clearly define what's meant by Christianity. And they have identified themselves with some great historic churches, great historic institutions that carefully have spelled out the details and adhere to a certain set of principles. So, for instance, it is not uncommon to come across a person who will say very, very warmly and with much conviction and enthusiasm, I am a Protestant or I am a Catholic. And then there are some people who will look further into these things and they will say, well, but there's some certain things you've got to do. If you're going to be a part of something, There are certain things you can't do, and they begin to spell out behavior. And they're very, very careful about the do's and the don'ts. At the same time, it isn't unusual to come across people who are really into a protest movement. They're just against something in the name of Jesus Christ. But the problem very often is this. You talk to all these people, and you discover something really odd. And that is they don't talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't talk about loving Jesus. They don't use that term in their relationship with the Lord. And that's a real problem. Because you see, some of us have misunderstood. Christian discipleship isn't about a philosophy or principles or behavior or protest. It's that we know Christ and have a relationship with Him. That is the whole point of Christian discipleship. Now, you all know, with my pastor's appreciation gift in October this year, I bought a puppy. He's an Australian shepherd, and his name is Deacon. He is the nosiest dog we have ever had. No matter where I am, Deacon is there. If I'm looking into a drawer, Deacon's nose is in the drawer next to me. If I'm working at the counter, Deacon is between me and the counter. If I am picking something up off the floor, his head is between my legs so that he can make for sure that he sees exactly what it is I'm doing. His body is wherever I am, checking everything out, no matter what it is that I'm doing. He is so curious. In our Christianity, sometimes we are very much like Deacon. We like to know what God is up to. We like to watch. We want to know what God's doing. Jesus went out making disciples. Disciples gathered. But do you know many of them were just curious? As long as he was doing miracles, as long as he was feeding them, as long as he was doing what they wanted and things were going their way, they hung around. You see, there were all kinds of people who were curious about miracles for miracles' sake. And there were all kinds of people who were curious about unusual things because life is dull and any diversion is a good one. We have the same problem today. In Christianity, it is not hard to gather a crowd of curious people. If you want to draw a crowd, you just teach prophecy and you explain exactly how everything that is happening today is a fulfillment of what is said in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. And people will come out for that, let me tell you. You'll find that many curious people today, they don't want to go any further than being curious about Jesus Christ. But to be a true disciple, mere curiosity just doesn't cut it. Jesus challenges us to move from curious to convinced, and then from convinced to committed. You know, you can read in John 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, after he walked on the water, he began to teach this huge gathering of what we know of as disciples, technically, about eating his body and drinking his blood. So many were offended that they walked away. And at this point, he turned to his little group of disciples and he said to them, "Are you going to leave too?" And that's when Peter said one of the most profound statements in Scripture. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Now that's commitment. And so when the opportunity came for people to renege on their relationship with Jesus Christ, Peter said, "No, we're not going to renege." And when the opportunity came for people to walk out, Peter said, "No, we're not going to walk out." And when the opportunity came for them to say, "You know, well, we really don't want to identify with the Christ who's going to go to the cross. We don't want any part of the shame of all that is going to be involved in that. We don't really want any part of that." When the opportunity came to walk out on that, the disciples said, "No way." No way, because they were totally convinced of who Jesus was. No way, because they were totally convinced of what he came to do. The disciples, you see, had committed themselves to Jesus. They committed themselves to Him on the basis of Him being the only Savior. They committed themselves to Him on the basis of Him being the only Lord. Now here's the question. As we look at our own hearts, obviously there is some degree of interest in Christ or we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. There's some degree of discipleship or we wouldn't be involved in the life of this church. But the question we need to ask ourselves is a serious question, and that is, where do I personally fit in with this picture? What kind of a disciple am I? Am I in the great company of the curious, like the crowd? Am I in the great company of the curious that looks for answers that aren't going to cost me anything? Am I in the great company of the curious that are prepared to come along because it just seems like the thing to do right now at the present time? Am I one that wants just enough of Jesus to make me feel good, but not enough to stand me up out of my pew? Or have I been pulled out of the great crowd of the curious? And have I become convinced? And have I become committed? Do I say, yes, Lord, I know who you are. You're the Lord. And I know what you came to do. You came to give your body to be broken and your blood to be shed. And I know personally that I've got to come to the point of saying, Lord, I will feed only on you for my salvation. I will draw only on you for my forgiveness. You exclusively are my Savior. Have you come that far? And then you have to come to the point of saying, Lord, I'm convinced of this. I commit myself to you. You want people to be with you? I'm with you. You want people to come to you? I'll come to you. You want people to follow you, Lord? I make the decision to follow you. Where do you fit in? On what do you depend for your salvation? On what do you depend for your eternal life? Are you depending on being better than the next guy? Are you depending on living a decent life? Are you depending on doing your best, figuring that that's going to be good enough for God? Listen, any of those ideas, which are very common today in the world in which we live, make absolute nonsense of the cross. If you think your best would get you eternal life, why would Christ die? If being better than the next guy was good enough, what is the point of the cross? If kind of being good, more good than bad, will earn you eternal life, why did Christ have to take your sin to the cross? The reality of my relationship to Christ is determined by the reality of the dependence that I have on Him to be the source of my existence. My dependence on Him as my confidant, as my friend, that's discipleship. Discipleship to our Lord Jesus is a relationship with Him personally, my Savior and my Lord. It is not external. It is internal. And it is not a casual relationship. It is an exclusive relationship. And it demands that I make myself totally available to Him so that He makes Himself totally available to me. It is a relationship of mutual love and commitment. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we are so distracted from our relationship with You. We rarely talk of the love that we have for You, even though we talk a lot about the love that You have for us. Help us to have a new understanding of discipleship. And Lord, help us to be committed and convinced, because we know that that is the only way that our lives come together. We give You permission, Father God, to do what it takes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And don't forget, Ellie and Mila are inviting us downstairs for cupcakes for their birthday. And you wondered if they were paying attention to anything I was saying, right? And also, is there something coming up this next week? There's something? No, just this afternoon? Okay. Our benediction is the same one that we had last week from the Gospel of Matthew. It is the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking to us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.